Well, if you haven't ascertained yet that this is Epiphany, okay, and Epiphany doesn't always fall on a Sunday, but this year it does. This is Epiphany, and Epiphany really is a word that has become known in our culture, right? It's become a part of our terminology, the vernacular. Somebody has an epiphany, they get an idea, right? Or something dawns on them, or kind of this from far out, this maybe we would say crazy thought, even though it may be a good thought, it may be a bizarre thought, we call it an epiphany. But it is this dawning. And the word epiphany really means this idea of showing forth, giving light, a dawning. And it is all about, Epiphany is all about the day when the wise men finally show up, and as we read in our gospel lesson, and come to the manger scene, and the light is there, obviously, they follow the star, but Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. He's made manifest to the whole world that he is the Messiah. He's the ruler. He is the one who fulfills this prophecy from Micah about a ruler coming, right? And they came, and they're kings, and they're from other nations. Remember, at the end of the gospel lesson, they go back to their own country. They were kings of other nations. They came to Bethlehem, where Jesus was born, and they say, "Where is he who is born King of the Jews?" So an established fact already is that Jesus is a king of that nation, but they are kings of other nations. And this is profound, that Jesus is now being displayed as someone who was not only worthy of worship of the Jews because he was the king of the Jews, born king of the Jews, but it says in that passage that they came from other countries, they were kings, wise men, representatives, and their design was to come and to worship him too. That's what Epiphany is all about. The manifestation that Jesus Christ is the King of the whole world. And I want to use a different text today as a summarizing text. We're going to touch on our lectionary readings, but I would like to open here with a reading from Revelation 10. And look at verses 5 through 7, even as the title of our sermon is, believe it or not, Epiphany versus Aquamania. Aquamania. Some of you may know where I'm going there when I talk about Aquamania. Aquamania is about Aquaman. And our whole culture is going crazy, bonkers, about Aquaman. Alan's got this furrowed brow here. What in the world are you talking about? The whole world goes. You think how many people, by a raised hand, think Alan's going crazy over Aquaman? Yeah, that's what I thought. Nobody, right? But some are. Revelation 10. And the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and what is in it, the earth and what is in it, and the sea and what is in it, that there would be no more delay, but that at the days of the trumpet call to be sounded by the seventh angel, the mystery of God would be fulfilled, just as he announced to his servants the prophets. Father God in heaven, we thank you for this scripture, for the celebration of what this day means, and for these lectionary readings which show us this glorious event, this glorious revelation, this glorious manifestation of Jesus Christ to the world. Father, we would ask you to help us to be those, Lord, we who know you, we who embrace you, to be those who know ourselves to be the most blessed of all the people on the earth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Yes, I confess, I did see Aquaman. But it was back when I was younger. It was a couple of days ago. I was far less mature back then.
By the way, we've done this a couple of times. With every head bowed and every eye closed, by a raised hand, how many people here have seen Aquaman? Heads down. Nice and high. Nice and high. Don't be afraid. Don't be shy. I see that hand. Okay, great. Hands down. The sermon topic is not about Aquaman. Not about Aquaman per se. But there's something about that movie that is in our DNA as human beings. And the theme of Aquaman, and that's what we're getting at in this sermon, the theme is about this continuing desire that is in our DNA, that is revealed to be in our DNA because it's in our comic books, it's in our movies. It is a quest. It is a desire that all peoples have. And it's this continuing desire for there to be justice in the world, and there are other movies about that, Justice League and things of that sort, but that there would be this justice in the world and that there would be a rightful hero leader who would come and he would be, or she, uniting all peoples. That factionalism, that separation, that division, that fighting would be done with, that there'd be a unifying leader who could rightly represent, rightly serve, and rightly lead all people. That's the theme of Aquaman. Now, of course, in typical politically correct fashion, the movie Aquaman takes a little swipe, it takes a shot at diminishing any leader who only stands up and wants to represent his own nation. That's a no-no in our globalist culture. Aquaman does that. Somebody who only would fight for his own nation's not good enough. And so this theme of Aquaman is that he is able to not just fight for his locality or his nature, his nation, but that he would, again, serve, he would sacrifice for, and he would lead all peoples. Specifically, he would be the leader and the servant leader, the humble, rightful servant leader over the people of the land and the people of the sea. Clearly communicated in the movie. And what many Aquamaniacs don't realize is that Jesus Christ has done this. He's done this in real life. It's not just a fantasy. It's not just a dream. It's not just some sort of desire of the nations that is yet to be fulfilled. Jesus Christ has done this. And this is what Epiphany is all about. The people of the land and the people of the sea united together, becoming even fellow heirs of this eternal kingdom and worshiping this rightful, humble leader. Jesus Christ has done this. He's done it in real life. And he is supremely superior. You know, we have people in droves going to this Aquaman, and this, the fact that it's a movie, the fact that it was a comic book means that there's something appealing about this theme that is in us as people. We want this. We desire this. But he is infinitely superior to Aquaman. Compared to Jesus, Aquaman, as imposing of a figure as he is, he's like Donald Duck. He's a cheap, comical imitation. An inferior substitute. He's only a dream. He's only a fantasy. He didn't even make it to Marvel, I don't think. He's a DC guy. Epiphany is all about the one who came, who truly united people. I want us to get a grip on this because, you know, we oftentimes take for granted what our inheritance is and what it is, what are the hungers that are driving our culture. And to me, when I saw this, this was just so obviously clear that this hunger, this desire, this need is driving lots of people. Yeah, of course they took advantage and took a swipe at a leader who would care about only his own country and said, oh, we need, you know, in the age of globalism, we need someone who will unite all people. But this idea that someone would come and unite specifically the people of the land and the people of the sea, meaning everybody, the fact that that's there in us is something that we possess. We have it. This is wonderful news. Epiphany, indeed, is about the one who came uniting all peoples, specifically uniting Jews and Gentiles. And if you know your Bible, and I hope that you know this, it is the Gentiles in the Scripture who are referred to as the people of the sea. When you read about the sea in the Bible, you're reading about the Gentiles. When you read about the land in the Bible, you're reading about the Jews. You cannot make sense of the book of Revelation without understanding that when he's talking about the land and the people of the land and the land mourning, he's talking about what God is doing to the nation of Israel and the Jews. And when he talks about this idea of the sea, he's talking about the Gentiles. And so this idea of land and sea that is very plain in the book, in the movie of Aquaman, is right out of the Bible. And it represents everybody. Our reference in Revelation 10 is not only meant to depict his colossal size. We still get that one back up there again. Okay, we see this figure, this imposing figure, this angel. And by the way, this is Christ. We could spend another hour or two describing how it is Christ. But this idea here is that this person is not just huge, okay? He has, there would be no more delay. And it says that he is standing there. He's standing on the sea and he's standing on the land. It's not only about his colossal size, this imaginary figure. It's not about that at all. It's about the very real figure of Jesus Christ, not about his colossal size, but it is about, and it signifies, the scope of his messianic work. It is going to be something that is going to impact Jews and Gentiles, the whole world. As a matter of fact, the heavens are going to know about it. That's the picture in Revelation 10. Not only his colossal size, but the significance of the scope of his work. And please note that this is what the gospel lesson was all about back in Matthew in chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2. These wise men, they come from the east. They're going to go back another way to their own country, but they're representatives of the sea. The Gentile nations. And they come to Israel. And they come to the one who is born, the King of the Jews. Something very cosmic, universal is taking place here. And it is the revelation and the manifestation that this is the rightful king. It's exactly what's going on. Representatives from the east come to worship the King of the Jews. In verse 11, it says that they came not to worship Mary. They didn't come to worship a baby. They came to worship him. And they came and they worshiped him with their treasures, the gold and the frankincense and the myrrh. Remember that a little bit later on. Epiphany is the manifestation of Jesus Christ to the whole world. If we look at Revelation 10 and verse 7, we read about the fact that this was a mystery. You know, the moviegoers are saying, this is, you know, wouldn't this be great if this could happen? And how could it possibly happen? And Revelation 10 describes this as a mystery that was first announced by the prophets. And of course, we're going to get to that aspect of the mystery, but that's what our New Testament readings were about. But first, so much that is in the world is both this natural longing of mankind, and they make copycat inferior versions, they make movies, comic books and movies out of this same thing. It's in us, and so it's inescapable that we desire this. Aquaman does a ton of this, copycat versions. And it's found not only in that theme, that overarching theme about one person who can unify all nations, but it's found in the details as well. If you saw the movie, there's a controversial birth, a controversial parentage. Aquaman's parents, one was from this world, the other was from the other world. There was controversy about that. And people questioned his legitimacy, literally, because of that. This story was being played out right in front of us, this controversy about his origin from two different worlds. Secondly, the instrument of great importance in the whole movie is a trident. That's a three-pronged spear. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is the greatest weapon, the only weapon that can bring about the unification of the people of the land and the people of the sea. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And there's this search for this trident. It's magnificent. And then we see, thirdly, that the Son has to dutifully leave his Father. Why does he have to dutifully leave his Father? He has to go and he has to save this lost world and save it. He has to unite it. He has to rescue it. Later on in the movie, you see these battles, and these battles represent wilderness temptations and struggles, and Aquaman has struggles with land beasts and sea beasts as he fights through the powers that be on earth and in time. It speaks in the Bible about Behemoth and Leviathan. What are they? They are dragons. They are sea monsters, just like you would see in that movie. In Revelation chapter 13 and verse 1, we read about this great beast that rises up out of the sea. Do we really think that that is a picture of something that's happening in the ocean? No, that's a Gentile leader. A little later on in Revelation 13 and verse 11, it talks about another beast that's going to rise up out of the land. Greek word is G-E. We get our word geology from it. It means ground. It means land. This is a beast that rises up out of Israel. And so you see these enemies. Dragons, sea monsters, Leviathan. They're in the deep. They're on the land. And Aquaman has to fight them both and conquer them all. And finally, we see that Aquaman, he needs to go down into the depths of the bottom of the ocean in order to secure this victory. What does our gospel teach to us? That Jesus dies on the cross and he goes down to the depths of Hades to secure victory and release for his people. It's all the same story. It's all the same story. Anyone ever hear the expression, the book was better than the movie? This book is better than the movie. There's nothing in the movie that will outshine what's in this book. This book is far more adventurous, glory. It's just magnificent compared to the movie. This book. Way better than the movie. Well, let's get back to our theme here. This theme about, you know, the people of the land being united with the people of the sea. How was that first announced by the prophets? Remember, in Revelation it said that the angel was announcing that this was revealed by the prophets. Well, let's look at Isaiah 60. We had this read for us. Arise and shine, for your light has come. The glory of the Lord has risen upon you. What does it say here? Nations shall come to your light. Kings to the brightness of your rising. This is Isaiah. He's a prophet of Israel. And he is saying that people from the sea are going to come. Kings are going to come. If we look a little farther in this passage here, it's not only nations and kings, but if we look at verse 5, there's this odd expression. But we need to know what the Bible is talking about. This verse tells us that the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee. That's what it says in the Old King James. The abundance of the sea will be converted to thee. This is a book written by a Jewish prophet to the nation of Israel. And he is saying that the abundance of the sea, that's the Gentile world, will be converted unto thee. What a magnificent foreshadowing prophecy about exactly what happened at Epiphany. These wise men coming from the east, coming and worshiping and giving their allegiance. The abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee. In verse 6, it basically foreshadows the wise men. Here they come on their camels. They come from Sheba. They bring gold and frankincense. This is the mystery that the prophets were revealing that was fulfilled on Epiphany. You know, our lectionary reading kind of stops there, but if we look at verse 7, we don't live very much in an agricultural economy anymore. But when you see rams, I don't know what you guys think of. I hope you're not thinking about football, but that means sheep. A ram is a male sheep. Were sheep present? If you go back there at that manger scene, and look at it. We're going to take it down tomorrow probably, right? We want to leave it up for today. It's a part of our Christmas decoration. There's a star there. There's angels there. There are sheep there. The kings are there. Camels are there. Sheep are there. And not only that, where there are sheep, there are shepherds. Doesn't that sound like the manger scene to you? Sounds like it to me. As a matter of fact, we could go on to verse 8 and it talks about other beings. Who are these that fly like a cloud? And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts saying, glory to God in the highest, peace, goodwill on earth toward men. These are angels. First revealed at the manger scene at Epiphany. In Revelation 10 and 7, this indeed was called a mystery. But it is a mystery that is now made manifest to us. That's what Epiphany is. A mystery that's now made manifest. St. Paul in Ephesians explains this. In Ephesians in chapter 1, he ends up saying, how can this possibly be? The Gentiles are going to receive the gospel? For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ, on behalf of you Gentiles. I don't know if we understand the gravity of that. We've been at this for 2,000 years, and it's just same old plain. We're so used to it. Familiarity breeds contempt. This was a mystery revealed that was just amazing, outstanding, incomprehensible, just like when Jesus, it is told of Jesus that in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave. For God so loved the world. That's the point. Not so much that God was a God of love, but he loved the world, and not just you Jews. This is the mystery that it's about the Gentiles. Look at verses 3 and 4. How the mystery was made known to me. This mystery is not in our future. We don't have to go look at Aquaman or anything like that. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of this. He's the reality of this. The mystery was made known to me. If we look at the next couplet that we have, the 5 and 6, okay? It was not known earlier, okay? And what is the mystery? This mystery is that the Gentiles, listen to this, are fellow heirs. Oh, that movie was about, oh, can someone unite us? Can someone please unite us? Jesus has fulfilled this. Gentiles are fellow heirs with the Jews. In verses 8 and 9, it's going to talk about Gentiles again. Because it's about the whole world. To me, though, in the very least of the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles.
and that this was a mystery. It was hidden for ages.
But it's now been revealed. Epiphany's a big deal. And then finally, in that same passage in verse 10,
so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known.
That happened 2,000 years ago. And so the broadcast has been going out for 2,000 years. Everybody knows. Everybody in heaven, everybody who is in the earth, everybody who is in the sea. And that's why in Revelation 10, in those verses there, 5 through 7, talk about the fact that who created the heaven and what is in it, everybody in heaven, everybody on earth and everybody that is in it, everybody in the sea and everything that is in it. It's all fulfilled and it's announced to the prophets, to his servants. I don't want to be too hard on the culture. Aquaman is a good story. You might even say Aquaman is a great story. But Jesus is a greater reality. And so don't settle for the cheap, unreal substitute. Aquamania cannot compete with Epiphany. Just like Aquaman cannot compete with Jesus. Have this dawn afresh on you today, though it is centuries old. This desire is in our DNA. That's why it's in the comic books. That's why it's in the movie. What desire is it? We look at Haggai in chapter 2 and verse 7. It says that the desire of all nations shall come. That's a name for Jesus Christ. That's a desire that everybody in this room has. Whether you're consciously aware of it or not, everybody on the face of the earth, whether they live in Israel or whether they live in the multitude of the lands of the sea, the Gentile world, he is the desire of all nations, all peoples. It's all about him. Foretold by the prophets. It's in our DNA. It's in our culture. It's in our comic books. I trust that this reality and truth is in your heart and on your mind as we celebrate this great, great day of Epiphany. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Father God, thank you. Lord, thank you for even the reminders in our culture about what we have and how precious it is and how much, even unknowingly, the world may be longing for it, but fulfilled in a far superior manner is the work of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We give you praise. We give you thanks for these things. In Jesus' name.